Hi everyone, and thank you for the support, prayers and encouragement you have shown me as I prepared to take this step of obedience and public declaration in my walk with Christ. I have been blessed to grow up in a family where my dad and mum taught me the importance of trusting in Christ and putting him first in every aspect of my life. However, it wasn't until I started attending Southern Cross at the age of 8 that I became convicted of my sin. We had not been at the school for long when Mr. Dick McClellan, missionary to Ethiopia, came and spoke at morning devotions. I can remember him telling us stories of how he would witness to the witch doctors and their tribes. I was amazed at how God transformed their lives from misery and filth to lives of wanting to praise and serve him. At the end of his devotion, Mr. McClellan invited us to repeat the sinner's prayer after him. So without really realizing what it meant to be saved and ask the Lord for forgiveness, I repeated Mr. McClellan. It wasn't until after he had finished praying that the concept of me being a sinner and needing a saviour really dawned on me. I knew that I didn't truly mean what I had prayed, and the fact that I was going to hell scared me a little, but I shrugged it off and continued to live apart from God. About 6 months later, Mum, Jessica and I watched a movie called Jonathan Sperry. It is the story of a faithful old man who shares the gospel and runs a Bible study for the boys in his neighbourhood and church. One day, Jonathan unexpectedly dies. It was at this point that I realised if I were to die that night, I would be going to hell and be eternally separated from God. Crying, I asked Mum how I could be saved. She sat with me and Jessica and explained to us Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I knew that nothing I could ever do would be enough to save me. I had to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. That night, I prayed with Mum and surrendered my life to the Lord. Since that point, I have continued to see the Lord working in my life and leading me to make important life choices. It is my prayer that in my life I would continue to grow and mature in my love for Christ and have a deeper relationship with him, and that my life would be a testimony to others of his saving grace. Thank you.
Hi everyone, it means a lot to have you here to witness my baptism. From the beginning of my life, God has been gracious to me, and I was born into a Christian family. I was saved at the age of 6. I watched the movie Jonathan Sperry and was convicted by the salvation message that I was a sinner destined for hell. So Mum led me through the sinner's prayer, and that day I asked the Lord to come into my heart. From that day, my faith was simple, and I wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. Through my life, God has used my parents, my Christian schooling, and church to help me grow and learn about the Lord. However, it wasn't until 2020 I fully surrendered my life to Christ. I was in a period of time where I questioned my faith and was finding it hard to trust God. Pastor Hong was down from Queensland, and one evening service he preached on Always Be Ready. The message was about being ready to die, what God has for us, and ready for when the Lord comes. As the quiet hymn at the end of the service was playing, I realized I just needed to give my life to the Lord and not worry about the future and be ready to serve God. So I prayed that the Lord would take my life and use it for his will. As I look back on my life, I can see the wonderful work the Lord has been doing in my heart. Today, whenever I go through a hard time, I can trust in God and know that his ways are perfect, and I can trust him with every area of my life. In the past few weeks, I have come to realize how lost people are in the world, and I am very thankful that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. To any of you tonight who do not know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to ask him to be your Lord and Savior, because, as I can testify, it will not be something you'll regret. Let me finish with these verses. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Thank you, Alicia and Jessica. It's always exciting to hear testimonies. It's the same message, but God does it in a different way every time. So exciting. You know, God, it's wonderful. Okay, well, let's just briefly share with you some thoughts regarding baptism. And before we do that, let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, how we thank you for what you have put in place, and Lord, even baptism, the testimony of that, and the public declaration, and all that means. We thank you, Father, that you've done a work in our lives, and Father, we would thank you now for your word. Pray that you'll speak to each one of us through your word this evening. We ask in our Saviour's name, amen. Well, we have two young ladies, Alicia and Jessica Richards, are to be baptised. What is baptism? What is believer's baptism, as you might have heard the expression? What is baptism by immersion? What does this all mean? A bit of background. Baptism is really a characteristic of many different religions throughout time and throughout various places, and is generally a form of ritual purification. Ritual purification, though, through immersion in water is a normal part of Judaism and is practiced frequently in all observant Jewish communities. Such a ritual immersion is also one of the required steps for a non-Jew to become a Jew. The Jewish, you call it baptism, but rather it's a ritual washing, is something most very religious Jews go through at the mikvah each Friday in preparation for Shabbat, which of course Shabbat is the Sabbath. In the past Hebrew Bible and other Jewish texts, immersion in water for ritual purification was somewhat established, and was established for restoration to a condition of ritual purity in specific circumstances. Note that also ritual baptism is also practiced by the Sikhs, which is a monotheistic religion founded probably over 500 years ago. Also by the Gnostic Mandeans, another group whose theology favours John the Baptist rather than Jesus Christ. So baptism is spread across some other religions. And even, you know, in Christian circles with baptism, there are a number of versions, if you like, of baptism. Baptism by sprinkling, baptism by infant baptism, baptism for salvation, baptism regenerative, baptism so on. And this can be very confusing, because when man gets in and starts changing things around from God's word, there is confusion. But God has made it simple. God has made it clear. So what is true baptism? What's it all mean? 2,000 years ago, at Jesus' trial, Pilate asked, what is truth? And that can be answered. God has declared he is the God of truth. Jesus Christ said he's the Son of God, and he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God declares his word, the Bible, to be the word of truth. And the Holy Spirit, we're told, is the spirit of truth. And his work is to guide man into all truth. So we know where to find truth. So let's go to the Bible. And tonight there are a number of passages we could look at regarding baptism, but I would like to take you to Acts chapter 8. Just briefly, in Acts chapter 8, we find that the Apostle Philip, one of the disciples, was preaching Christ in the city of Samaria. And there were many in that city, in that area, who listened and they believed. And really there was quite a work going on. It was an effective work, going well. But in the midst of all this, Philip was instructed by an angel of the Lord to leave that and go southward to the highway that ran between Jerusalem and Gaza. Now, we all have a bit of a picture where Jerusalem is, and it's in the middle of Israel there, and Gaza down on the the southwestern tip of it. And and of course, this was a descending highway. Jerusalem's about 2,400 feet above sea level, and Gaza, of course, is down at sea level. And it was a deserted area, we're told. And there he met a man travelling along this highway. He was travelling, he was a man from Ethiopia, and he was returning to there from Jerusalem. He was travelling in a chariot, we're told, and being a man of high position, of high authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And the Lord tells Philip, says, go to the chariot, go over to it. And he finds this Ethiopian man reading and reading the scriptures, and he must have been reading aloud because, Philip hears him reading from a particular reading, and this reading was the writing of Isaiah, the prophet. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, we pick up there, and we see, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip goes up. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, but the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. So this man asked Philip to join him and to explain to him this passage that he was reading out of Isaiah. And we're told which passage it was. It was found in Isaiah 53, was the actual passage. And so over in Isaiah 53, what was it that he was reading? Well, verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so, commencing these very verses, Philip explains the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy speaking then of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that was going to be accomplished through his death. The prophet Isaiah wrote this passage over 700 years before Christ was even born. And here it is, speaking in detail about his death and what was accomplished for mankind. And thus all of us here this evening, really, we get to understand what it was all about and what it means to us, his death on the cross. In the first part of, skipping back a verse in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. One of the girls quoted Romans 6:23, for All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have gone astray, we're told there in Isaiah. All have turned to his own way, away from God. Isaiah tells us this, and this is what this Ethiopian man was reading. But he wanted to know who it was speaking about. Well, he was really speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was speaking about mankind's lost condition. When we think of this, the words "for all have sinned," sometimes that's hard for many to accept. Obviously, men can see themselves as good people, and by world standards, generally they are. However, God's holy standard says none are good enough to gain eternal life. Every single person, though, has fallen short. And we might think of ourselves as doing pretty well, but really, on God's standard, we haven't. We've all at least broken some part of the law. We've all, somewhere along the line, we've stolen. I haven't stolen anything. Yes, I have. I've stolen my employer's time when I should have been working. We've lied, even though it was a little white lie. Or just an exaggeration. God still sees that and makes us guilty of all. It only takes one sin to be a sinner, doesn't it? We know from other scripture that the penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And every person will face the judgment of God for their sin. And the girls were talking about that, how they were challenged by the fact that they had sinned and that there was a judgment, accountability for that sin. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. However, this Philip explains to this Ethiopian man that Jesus Christ took on or paid, if you like, the penalty for his iniquity and for the iniquity of us all. We saw in that last part of verse 6 of Isaiah 53, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of just some? No, of us all. Jesus Christ has taken on him our iniquity and has paid the penalty for it. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he what? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he suffered for sins. And he is a just one, sinless, but he's done it for us, the unjust. And we're reminded in Romans 5:8 that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The latter part of Romans 6:23 goes on to say, there's a but, and the buts in Scripture are wonderful, aren't they? It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it specifically says gift, and I'm sure we all understand we can't earn a gift. There's a verse in, one of the girls quoted Ephesians 2:8-9, which speaks of, well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And our good work is not the right currency. It's not a currency that will buy our eternal life. It's like me walking or you walking into a car showroom and trying to buy a beautiful new Mercedes, Benz, GLE, AMG, whatever you like, some super Mercedes, which that particular model is about $172,000. And I have a 5-cent coin in my hand. That's about what it's like, our righteousness. In fact, it's even worse than that, our righteousness. It doesn't count. Christ has already paid the price. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Ghost. Not by our righteousness, but it's by his mercy that we are saved. And the girls give testimony to that. Well, when Philip had finished explaining the gospel of Christ, this man sees some water. No doubt one of the several rivers that were flowing from the mountains of Judea, flowing westward to the Mediterranean Sea. It may have been the Shikma River, which goes into the Mediterranean just above or just north of Gaza. And he requests to be baptized. Here's the water. What preventeth me from being baptized? Now, Isaiah 53 doesn't mention baptism, but no doubt Philip explained the meaning and the teaching of Christ when he commissioned Philip and the other disciples, saying in Matthew 28:18, he said, "And Jesus came, and he came to the disciples and spake unto them, and saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he said to them, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So no doubt we have Philip explaining to the Ethiopian the gospel, the wonderful truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, but also the need for this public declaration of baptism. And so he desires, here's some water. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in saying that, he believes Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the Messiah. And he's the one who died for his sins. And note how Philip replies to the Ethiopian's request. If I can flick back to, back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. He said, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And of course the answer was, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is to believe all that he claimed to be as such. In John 5:24, he said, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, he's mentioned there's a coming judgment. There's going to be a coming judgment. But he's saying that you won't come into that condemnation because you have already passed from death unto life at the point where you've trusted Christ as your Saviour. And to believe, I understand from the Scripture, I think the Scripture is clear, to believe is not just a mental assent. To believe is action. And if there's no action, it's not belief. It must carry through. John 1:12. Ties these two, it equates believing with receiving Christ, the action. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So the believing, receiving is that the same. "And to them he gave the power to become the sons of God." Born again, those who have passed from a condemnation to no longer under condemnation. And then in verse 38, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." They went down to the water, and this was not, and by this I'm not criticizing others, I'm just saying what the Scriptures say. This was not sprinkling, this was immersion. For baptism is the immersion is a picture. It's a picture of going down and dying with Christ and then rising, the picture of rising to new life in Christ as he rose from the dead and the resurrection. Baptism doesn't save us. Baptism itself is not a means of dealing with our sin and the condemnation that our sin brings us under, but it is a testimony of the spiritual work that has already taken place in the individual's life. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." One knows they have eternal life because they have believed and they have received Christ, and that's happened, and it's a testimony of their life, and baptism is a testimony of that which has already occurred, and a declaration of how they will walk ahead in the future. I share with you the verses just before that, says in 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very clear cut in Scripture. So baptism is a public testimony of that which has happened in their life, and a public declaration that one will live in the new life they have in Jesus Christ. And I know the girls mentioned that in their testimony. Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to them all the those who are listening, and all the disciples, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Baptism is a public statement along the line of what Paul declared, what the Lord Jesus Christ declared there, and what Paul declared later in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So this is the new life in Christ. This is the testimony of the new life in Christ. We all need a new life in Christ. Our old life is going to send us in eternal separation with God. But a new life in Christ brings us into eternal life in Christ. We all need to be pardoned from the sentence of eternal death. And that eternal death is separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. We need to no longer be under condemnation. We come to a place of being pardoned. And we come to a place that God does a new work in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And this is the testimony of Alicia and Jessica, in which we've just heard it tonight as they are baptized. They have understood, they have acknowledged that they are sinners and have come far short of God's holy standard, as all mankind has. They have believed and received Christ. They have been forgiven. They've received forgiveness of sin. That which was recorded against them is blotted out. And that's the same for all of us. There's a recording against of our sins. And when we come to Christ, it's blotted out. And it's blotted out by the blood of Christ. Colossians 2:14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us," is like a legal document written condemning us, "which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That blotting out, that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, have been nailed to his cross. He's paid the price for our sin, the penalty that was required. They are giving testimony to the grace and mercy of God and their commitment to love and to live wholeheartedly for Christ for the remainder of their time here on earth. So we should have it as a reminder and a challenge to us all that God would ever, every one of us, to come to him wholeheartedly, trust him as our Savior if we haven't already, and then follow him with all of our heart. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's will, is that we all come to that place of repentance, that place of new life in Christ, that place of joy, where the eunuch went away on his way rejoicing, much rejoicing, as we trust Christ our Saviour and live for him. So listen to the testimony, you've done that. Observe their baptism and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. Amen. And now I think the girls are going to get changed.